Father, as we come to conclude the Sabbath by focusing on the last part of chapter 5, I pray the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, would be immediately dispatched to our presence in our sanctuary so that He can come and teach us, Lord, the true meaning of the words that we'll be looking at in chapter 5. And we confess our sins to You, Lord, in order to remove the obstacles that would keep our prayer from being answered. I confess my sin, Father. I am so sorry for the things I do that are wrong. And I don't want it to stand in the way of You coming here and opening our hearts and minds and teaching us so that we can be absolutely sure of Your closeness, Your love, and how we can reach You more quickly. So bless each person who has come, Father, and give us the assurance we need, and give us also, Father, the courage we need to face what's coming, because it is very clear it'll be a difficult time, but at the same time, we are told clearly that You will be there with us. So blessed to this end, and thank You for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles and let's turn to Revelation 5, and I'm going to read the whole chapter again. This time I'm going to read from my Amplified Bible, and then we're going to start at I'm going to do a short review of three questions, and then we'll start at verse 7 where we left off last week. And I've been on the internet, on our website. If you missed last week, you can catch up by just going on the internet and clicking on the sermon and listening to it from last week. And I saw flying, and I saw lying on the open hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll, parentheses, a book, written within and on the back, closed and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel announcing in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll? And who is entitled and deserves and is morally fit to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in the realm of the dead was able to open the scroll or to take a single look at its contents. And I wept audibly and bitterly because no one was found fit to open the scroll or to inspect it. Then one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said to me, "Stop weeping. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the root source of David has won, who has overcome and conquered. He who opened the scroll, he can open the scroll and break its seven seals." And there between the throne and the four living creatures, living beings, and among the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the seven fold Holy Spirit, who have been seen on duty far and wide into all the earth. He then went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, a lute, or a guitar. And they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrant spices, and gums that for burning, which are the prayers of the God's people. And now they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seal that are on it. For You were slain, sacrificed, and with Your blood You purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom, royal race, and a priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels on every side of the throne and of the living creatures and the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. And they numbered 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, "Deserving is the Lamb who is sacrificed to receive all the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature, I heard every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in it cry out together, "To Him who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb be ascribed the blessing, the honor, the majesty, and the power forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Wow. Let's do a quick review. What was the main focus of chapter 4? Just to get in the tune here, I'm repeating that. What is the main focus of chapter 4? First was the throne, and then was the one on the throne. That was the focus of chapter 4. What was the focus of the four living creatures and the 24 elders in chapter 4? God on the throne. What is the main focus of chapter 5? The scroll with seven seals and the Lamb. Yeah, the Lamb. So that is the focus of chapter 5. Chapter 4 was the throne and the one sitting upon it. Chapter 5 was the scroll with seven seals and the Lamb. The introduction of the Lamb. Okay, so let's hop now to verse 7. Just to bring back to right to where we were. It says, "And He came, and He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne." And I like this. What is the very first thing the Lamb did? He took the scroll right out of His hand. Now, I think this is... Well, wait a minute. The next question is... Okay, it doesn't say. This is significant to me because we see that Jesus made no hesitation. He knew exactly what He had to do. Now, in a way of review, please remember last week where we looked at this and we discovered that it was so important for this scroll to be open that John audibly and visually wept bitterly because it said no one can open it. So it's obvious that this scroll is just absolutely essential that someone open it. And then we're introduced to the Lamb. We were introduced to Him in a special way. And we find out the very first thing He did was, "Give me that scroll." By the way, I'm going to jump ahead just for a split second. And I might even mention this at the end. Chapter 6 starts with, "He immediately opened that scroll." We'll see why there's an interlude, so to speak, between Him grabbing it from the Ancient of Days on the throne and having it in His hand. And the reason He didn't immediately go with the first seal was because something else happened, which we're going to look at now, which is very important, I think, and very incredible for us. But I believe He would have done it immediately. For Jesus knew that and was conveying to us that it's absolutely essential that scroll be open. This was what Jesus ascended to heaven to do. And He got to it right away. No hesitation. I want to highlight that for all of us. I mean, how many times have you felt impressed to do something and you hesitated? You know what we're told in the Spirit of Prophecy? That if you're under conviction and you hesitate, you know what happens? You lose it. You lose the conviction. And pretty soon you're not even sure you were really that convicted, or you just forget about it. That really spoke to me when I read that. And we see, what did Jesus do right away? Bam, give me the scroll. Number two, what did he do right away? He opened it. He got to work immediately. He didn't wait. He knew what his mission was. He went right to work. But before he broke the first seal, he took that, and I think this highlights or supports what I'm saying. I call it the spontaneous response in heaven. Let's look at verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. What was the response of the four creatures and the 24 elders? They fell down. Now I want to tell you something. Stop and think of the context. Stop and think of all the scenes of action. The minute he took that scroll, they fell right down. Because they saw there was no hesitation in the Lamb that was slain to get to work on continuing to ensure the safety and welfare of his people. He took that scroll. They hit the deck. They were awed. The ones closest to Jesus cannot control themselves even almost. You get what I'm saying? Stop and think of our worship service. Are we that reverent, or maybe that's not the right word? Do we even realize sometimes what's going on when we enter this, what could go on when we enter this sanctuary and the different elements of the service are going on? You know, these are the four living creatures and the 24 elders. The minute he took the scroll, he went to action. They went right down to pay homage, to pay honor, because they saw Jesus immediately applying himself for the benefit of his people. And we're down here like this sometimes. Not all of us, but they hit the deck and they fell down. Now we're going to get into this more, but what is the significance of their response? They were awed. They were awed. I wrote down respect, adoration, and appreciation. You use whatever words you want. And remember, as we look at this, we've got to understand that they may not have experienced sin the way we do, but they're experiencing and they have an awareness of exactly what Jesus is doing in our behalf. And their response shows that they're just like, wow, what a God. I just can't wait to get down on my face, because that's where I feel the most comfortable in his presence. It's all natural. Okay, and what? Let's see. What do the 24 elders have? Okay, they have harps and vials. All right? Okay, let's look at Psalms 33:2. I just picked a couple. There are others. And by the way, I only went to Psalms. I didn't go to any of the other books in the Bible. I just thought I'd go to Psalms. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, often in Psalms is where you will find definitions of the meanings of symbols in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible, the book of Psalms. And notice what we find in 33:2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a... says instrument of 10 strings? Strings? Doesn't it say harp? Harp. Okay. Okay, so it's an instrument in which we're to praise the Lord. Well, I'll get to what a psaltery is later. That's because I don't know what that is, Carla. It's a musical instrument. It says something there. But go to Psalms 43:4. That was a good question. Okay, take a look at 43:4. And then I will go to the altar of God, and God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O my God, O God, my God. And what does your Bible say?
Harp.
Harp. harp I will praise Thee. And then Psalms 150. I just picked the last one. And by the way, there's a whole number of different instruments. But notice in verse 3, praise Him with a trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Yeah, I got harp. By the way, how interesting it is as we look at this. Notice that a harp is an instrument of praise to God. It's in the hands of the 24 elders. I could not find anywhere that I looked, which isn't exhaustive, any significance of a harp. I don't know if there's anything more. That's why I looked in the Bible and found that often when the instrument is mentioned, it is used for praising God. But what else did they have in their hand? And what's significant about the vials? Yeah. Did you write that down?
In the sanctuary, the prayers were incense.
Yeah, the prayers were incense. Notice here it says, and I looked and it says, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense. My Bible says, and the incense are the prayers of the saints. So in the sanctuary service, when the priest approached the golden altar and put the incense on that altar, bringing the prayers into the very presence of God in the most holy place, according to this, that incense represents our prayers. Now, you got to fix this in your mind. When you pray, you got to visualize that Jesus is taking your feeble utterances and encasing them in His perfect righteousness and handing them to the Father in person. Isn't that incredible? And these guys are holding the vials of your prayer. How many of you here have been praying for years and years and years for something? Do not give up. They are in those vials. God knows the right time to answer those prayers. We may see, feel, or think that nothing's going on. But this is teaching us clearly that nothing has been lost. They're being held in bowls or vials, whichever the case may be. By the way, I did look that word up in the Greek, and sure enough, it's the same one throughout the whole book of Revelation. When it says the seven bowls of the wrath of God, it's the same Greek word, seven vials. So here the four living creatures and the 24 elders have golden vials full of the prayers of the saints. But there are seven angels that hold other golden vials that have the wrath of God. Same Greek word. They're a container that is under the control of specific heavenly beings until the time in which they are called into use. Your prayers. I think that's why Jesus gave the parable. He told this parable that they would not give up. They would always pray and not give up. Because those prayers, not one of them is lost. I thought this was so neat. So what is significant of those vials? They hold the prayers of the saints. And take a look now at Revelation 8, 3 and 4. I want to jump ahead because I think this bears repeating. And when we get to chapter 8, we will repeat it. And now notice this is the seventh seal. Now we haven't, next week we'll start on the sixth seal. Chapter 6, which is the first six seals. The seventh seal is the beginning of chapter 8. And when he had broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That'll be fun to look at. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You got the picture? And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angels' hands. So there it is. What a beautiful, graphic, vivid picture is painted here in symbolic language, actually taking us back, as it were, to the Old Testament sanctuary when we literally see the priest doing this in the morning and in the evening. Your prayers. And the temptation is to believe your prayers are not being answered. Your prayers aren't listened to. That's why I liked working with teenagers so much. Because they were incredibly honest. They'd come in my office and before they'd blink an eye, they'd say, "Pastor Neary, my prayers don't go above the ceiling." That's what they'd say. I mean, they'd get right to it. They'd be honest. They felt that way. But these texts are very clear that that isn't true. You may feel that way, but that isn't true. That's why I gave a sanctuary to the Israelites in the wilderness, because they were so damaged from sin that he had to illustrate graphically for them in a sandbox parable that is of great value to you and I today. By the way, let's take a look at Psalms 141, verse 2. I thought this was very significant. "May my prayers be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Wonder what my Amplified Bible says. That would be interesting. I forgot to look at this. Maybe you have something a little different. Psalms 141, verse 2. "Let my prayers be set forth as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayers be set forth as incense before you." How interesting that David goes on, "Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth, keep watch at the door of my lips. Incline my heart not to submit or to consent to any evil thing or to be occupied in deeds of wickedness with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." Wow. So I hope you see your prayers as of far greater value than you did before, because this is clear. They hit the deck out of awe and adoration and praise to God and appreciation, because they clearly saw that the Lamb went right to work for the benefit of His people. And they realized that even in all their wisdom and perfection, they could not have thought of a God like Jesus was. And in their hands, as they're worshiping God, they're holding our prayers. That's personal. This is intimate. This is reassuring. You know, how many times have you read in Great Controversy, for example, or the last part of Story of Redemption, or early writings in which angels are standing by just chomping at the bit for them to get permission to be let loose so they can create havoc on whoever is messing with us? This is personal. It's intimate. We've got to have these scenes embedded in our mind when the time of trouble comes, because this is reality and that is truth. Not what we're going to be watching and experiencing and hearing and seeing and tasting and touching and smelling. Okay, let's go to verse 9 and 10. So remember now, I think Jesus grabbed the scroll. He set off a chain reaction that just crescendoed. That's a good word, crescendoed. Because in my simple mind and my limited knowledge of music, my understanding is it means it starts out small and gets really big. So he grabs the scroll and the 24 elders hit the deck. And we happen to be told in a planned fashion under inspiration that they hit the deck with harps and vials. And particularly the vials are full of our prayers. And then it says in verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. Now we are getting insights through their utterances in heaven of valuable information that verifies our belief. So, what did they do? They sang a new song. And what did they sing about? Worthy art thou because... Worthy art thou because what? They were slain. I was slain. He was slain. Worthy is the Lamb for being slain. The focus here is in the first part, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain. You have the right. You've won the privilege. You've paid the price. You can do this. No one else can do this. No one else could have died to open those seals. And number two, they say, oh, and by the way, I don't want to overlook this. I should have mentioned this here. Please notice, if you have any bigotry in your life, I want you to know that the 24 elders and the four creatures, with a loud voice, sang the new song that He is worthy because He died on Calvary's cross for every single human being, no matter if they look like or act like or think like us. So if you have any inkling of bigotry in your life, you are not destined for heaven unless you deal with it. No way. Yes. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. That's what, that is correct. And we're going to sing that tonight, by the way. So the first thing is, because He was slain. Oh, I won't highlight that because the next question will do that. The one right after this on the next page. What's the second thing they sang about? He's made us to be a king and priests. The King James says kings and priests. Some of the newer versions say a kingdom and priests. But that's okay, because I'll tell you why. Priests were often the highest officials in the kingdom of any empire or whatever, of any king. A priest. They were always very special to the king. Always special, needed. Now we see that this is the 24 elders. This is what they're singing about. They are especially thankful that He was slain. It was very personal for them. And we should see this personally for us. Okay, turn the page. What did they sing about in chapter 4, verse 11? Okay, chapter 4, verse 11, and this will sort of dovetail with our sermon today, or the series anyway. In chapter 4, they sang because He was the Creator. They were singing the One sitting upon the throne. And they highlighted the one characteristic that gives Him the authority He has to be the Ancient of Days. He is the Creator. And now they're singing to the Lamb, because this is the one thing that gives Him the authority to be in the middle of the throne with the Father, because He was slain. And of course, we know that that therefore means that He Himself is God also. But notice this importance of creation. You can't get around it. By the way, go to Isaiah and start with chapter 40 and read to the end and mark every time it mentions you are the Creator. And then try to fit in today with the Christians who are trying to say, well, God didn't necessarily, you know, He could have created by seven long periods of time. To me, that isn't creating. Set in motion something that just ends up to be the way it is because that's how it ends up over time, which is ridiculous because it can't happen anyway. Spontaneous combustion or regeneration can't take place. Life does not come from nothing. It's impossible. So what did they sing about in 4:11? Creation. What did they sing about in 5? He was slain. Okay, verse 11 and 13. I'm going to read 11, 12, and 13. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that in them is heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Now who joined in? Angels. Put that down. Isn't this cool? Remember we talked about crescendo? I mean, Jesus grabs the scroll, folks. Picture this all now. The 24 elders fall down. And the next thing you know, after they're done singing their new song, all of a sudden comes the angels. And we're told that they're uncountable. And they join in. But by the way, there was somebody else that joined in. Every creature. Now, I find it interesting that I looked before and I looked after, and there's always the delineation of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. But all of a sudden, we get to chapter 5, and we get the four living creatures, the 24 elders, then we get angels, but it then says, and the living creatures. And I got to thinking, I've never noticed this before. Is this perhaps another biblical intimation that there are beings of unfallen worlds? See? This isn't so unusual. I mean, because I remember Jill asking the question, and we discussed it either last week or the week before. I can't remember when we discussed it. How do we know that there are other worlds where and other planets where people didn't fall? Well, the pat answer is Ellen White. But the truth is, there are other Christians who look at the parable of the lost sheep and leaving the 99 and going to the one that was lost as also implying that there are other planets where he didn't need to give them attention and he came to the one planet that needed attention. And now we get here to Revelation and I suddenly wondered, why does it say and living creatures? In fact, what does the King James say? And every creature in heaven. Okay, now if we did the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the millions and billions of angels, who else is left in heaven? Come on. So I think this is interesting. I just thought I'd throw that out to you. So who else joined in? Here we see that there are other living creatures that don't fit under the category of four living creatures, 24 elders and angels, that are also in heaven, and they joined in. Yeah, well, yep. What did they say? Okay, the angels and the living creatures and the elders add to the crescendo of the four elders, four living creatures and 24 elders that says, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain." They say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive these things." See that? How can my headlights be on?
I don't know.
They're in my desk. Here, but I don't know if my door is open.
It is.
I'm sorry. Well, the lights are on? That's weird. Okay, I got to get going here. Okay, what did they say? You write that down. They joined in. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because he was slain again. Notice the angels even acknowledge that. And then the other creatures joined in. And they said to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So now for the first time in the crescendo, we have both of them being praised simultaneously. Okay. Verse 14. And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And I put, who leads worship? I don't know what conclusion you arrive at. You read verses or chapter 4 and chapter 5. My conclusion is the four living creatures lead the worship in heaven. Those four special angels. And remember, in both Ezekiel we know that God's throne was attended to by four special angels that had four faces each. And it's described very graphically. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, they're angels. They are angels. Okay, I don't think that's a problem because to me, the 24 elders are singing this song. Because notice, when you get over to the angels in that, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb for being slain," but they don't mention anything about being redeemed. Anyway, that's the way I look at it, if that helps. I look at it, the 24 elders really jump in there and do that. Okay, let me think what we should do. I want to do this. Is this the judgment scene found in Daniel 7, 9 through 14? Is chapter 4 of Revelation and 5 of Revelation the judgment scene? Now let's go to Daniel 7 and look at it. I want to get through this so we can sing. You got 7, 9? I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was white like snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flame, its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before it. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriad upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. I kept looking. Well, skip down to 13. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now, let's look at the similarities between 4 and 5 of Revelation and Daniel 7, 9 through 14. First of all, please notice there's God's throne. Then notice there's additional thrones. You got the four living creatures, the 24 elders surrounding. Number three, a vast number. In fact, the language is very similar. Number four, books, or a book. In Daniel 7, it says the books were open, but Revelation 4 and 5 is about a book. So the similarity is there's a book. And finally, we have Jesus Christ. No, that was a vast number. Vast number. Pardon? Number 1A was God's throne. And God's, it was God's throne. And additional thrones. Now, let's look at the differences. This is significant. First of all, in Daniel 7, they're setting up the throne and God is taking his seat. But in Revelation 4 and 5, he's already on the throne. There's no movement there. He's sitting on the throne. B, we have a dramatic arrival of Jesus in Daniel 7. But in Revelation 4 and 5, Jesus is just suddenly noticed as being there. No dramatic arrival. Number 3, in Daniel 7, the books are already open. But in Revelation 4 and 5, the little scroll is closed and has seven seals. Number 4, the Lamb opens the seals and continues to open them. And that's the chapter 6 and even on to 7. And notice there's no action like that in Daniel 7 whatsoever. Finally, this is significant. Daniel 7 is labeled as a judgment scene, but Revelation 4 and 5 is not mentioned as a judgment scene at all. That's significant. So what do I see here? I'm going to throw my... To me, I see this as the coronation of Jesus. He arrives on the scene and he gets to work. He ascends to heaven, goes in the presence of God, is received as the root of David and as the line of the tribe of Judah. And because he was slain, he grabs the book and then we get to chapter 6. He goes to work. He opens the first seal immediately. I do not see this as the judgment scene. That's the way I look at it. And you may have some very powerful arguments in the other direction. What? Well, that would be his ascension. He goes and starts his ministry. Exactly. Right. Coronation. Well, true. Okay. Initiation of his ministry as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Because you're right. Coronation would be crowning the king. No. I don't think so, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. I gave you the evidences and you can weigh them out for yourself and see. But it's very significant that it says in Daniel 7, and the court sat and the books were open. And it doesn't say anything like that in Revelation. And it is a different kind of book. What comes out of that book, see, we're going to be looking at that too. His salvation history comes out of that book. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation 5:12. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. That's what they recited. Now, we're in the crescendo now. This isn't the four living creatures only and the 24 elders. We've now added the angels and the living creatures, okay? And then they all added this. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that in them is, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. I want to read to you from Great Controversy 678. This is the last chapter towards, this might even be the end of the book, I'm not sure. Notice it quotes from Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flows life and light and gladness throughout the realm of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animated and inanimated, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. So we now see that verse 13 is actually in anticipation of the conclusion.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.